Amen. Let's take our Bibles out and go to the Gospel of John chapter 11, please. John 11. We're in John chapter 11, and let's read the first six verses together. John 11, verses 1 through 6. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for another Lord's Day and the opportunity that we've had to meet together. Thank you for encouraging our hearts through music, Lord, and just sanctifying our minds, our thoughts unto you. We thank you for that sanctifying work of your Spirit and how you use even the music, the truth of your word in that, and your word to draw us close to you. Lord, as we open thy word, we pause and ask for your hand of blessing on our study of your word this morning. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes and our ears to understand your word, and then to respond with obedience and just a willing spirit. We pray that you would be honored by our thoughts, our words, and all that takes place throughout the remainder of this service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. May it be sanctified unto you. Please do guide our thoughts and words now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tomorrow, our country will observe Memorial Day. This American holiday, observed on the last Monday of May, especially honors the men and women who made the ultimate sacrifice while serving in the U.S. military. Memorial Day became an official federal holiday in 1971, but it was originally known as Decoration Day. It began in the years following the American Civil War, honoring those who died in that terrible conflict. Many Americans will observe Memorial Day by visiting the grave sites of departed loved ones, holding family gatherings, and participating in patriotic parades. For many, Memorial Day is simply an opportunity to have a day off from work and to enjoy a picnic with family, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that. But for some, Memorial Day may potentially bring up tender and even painful memories of the passing of a loved one. If you don't mind my asking, how many of you plan to visit a gravesite tomorrow on Memorial Day? Anyone? Okay. Many have done that in the past. Some still do that. But many will perhaps be reminded of the passing of a loved one, and there may be then the tendency to ask why the Lord allowed a life to be taken when he could have prevented it, whether it be in conflict or outside of conflict. That question and others like it were raised in the minds and even in the mouths of those touched by the event described in John chapter 11. Lazarus, a beloved brother, a beloved friend, died. He got sick and he died. And ironically, Lazarus' name, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Eliezer, means whom God helps. So he whom God helps got sick and he died. For our message this morning, we're going to explore that subject together. The Lord helps. The Lord helps. And we're going to see how Jesus would help Lazarus and his family not by keeping them from or immediately taking them out of trouble, but by bringing them through it. And what we learn here should give us comfort in relation to suffering and even the departing of loved ones, as we are reminded that our Lord really does love us And he really does help us, but he gives us the best kind of help, which may not always be what we would, choose or how we would evaluate the situation. And I hope that this morning's message will be a comfort, especially for those of you even, again, going into Memorial Day, perhaps will remember the passing of a loved one. So let's note four main ideas seen in our text this morning. We'll note, first of all, the suffering. Secondly, the sending. Thirdly, the signifying. And fourthly, the staying. So our first thought is the suffering. Verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." So seen in that verse, suffering in the form of very serious sickness struck Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. These siblings lived together in the town of Bethany, which was located about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jesus often visited and stayed in this home while he was in the area. We saw that in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, where you have Martha, hustling and bustling about the house, preparing this meal, just frazzled, you might say, and her sister sitting at Jesus' feet hearing his word, and we've noted the lessons to be learned from that. This was that home. This was that family. This was that place. And also, as verse 2 shows, it was this Mary who, as will be seen later in chapter 12, anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. John gives that information before the event, assuming that the reader is going to go on and get to that in the reading. We'll not get there this morning. But it's interesting, that detail, that parenthetical statement in chapter or verse number 2, not only distinguishes this Mary from the other Marys in New Testament scripture, and there were numerous, but it also shows this woman's love and devotion to Jesus. So here you have a family that Jesus visited often. He was close to them. They were friends. You have Mary, who showed unusual devotion in anointing the Lord, using her hair, the hairs of her head, to wipe his feet. And yet, in spite of this family's closeness to and their love for the Lord, suffering touched their home. And this reminds us that suffering and even death are not always indications of disfavor with God. It is a part of this world. Jesus said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Suffering enters the lives of those who are close to Jesus and those who love Jesus and even go beyond what the average person might do for Jesus. Suffering also did not touch this home because Jesus didn't love this family, didn't love Lazarus or his sisters. Verse 5 makes that very explicit. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus," and that is true in spite of everything else that's said in this chapter. He loved them. So this didn't happen because Jesus didn't love them. This suffering did not touch the family because Jesus was not mindful of them or had forgotten about them. As verse 3 will imply, Martha and Mary knew where Jesus was at this time in order to send a message to him. It's understood that he's perhaps 2 days' distance away from them. Listen, if Martha and Mary were able to keep up with Jesus, they knew where he was. Do we think then that Jesus was not aware of where they were and what was going on in their lives? Later they'll present this request to him like, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Like, "Lord, you didn't know this, but you..." No. Someone said, "Did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God?" This did not happen because Jesus didn't love the family. He loved them. It did not happen because he wasn't mindful of them or had forgotten them. And likewise, suffering And trials do not come into our lives because God isn't mindful of us. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, without his knowledge of it." Verse 31, "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." The logic then is, if Jesus is mindful of one sparrow that falls and I'm worth more than many sparrows, then he knows what's going on in my life. The songwriter put it this way, "His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me." Psalm 40, verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Think about this. Even when it seems that God is tarrying from helping us, he who is our help, he's still thinking about us. Psalm 139, 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, not my thoughts of thee, but your thoughts toward me. How precious are they, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Isaiah said, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." So suffering has touched this home. And again, the suffering did not touch the lives of Jesus' beloved friends because he didn't have power to prevent it. It was like, "Well, I know about it, and I really wish I could do something about that." No, he knew about it, he loved them, and he had power to prevent it. Jesus had already shown in his ministry, and we see this particularly in this gospel and the others, he already proved his power over sickness. I mean, things like lifelong paralysis. He even raised a person from the dead, the widow's son at Nain. So Jesus showed his power over sickness and death, and even Martha and Mary will later confess in light of this situation in verses 21 and 32 that if Jesus had been with Lazarus, he would not have died. They knew he had power. So the lesson then is we must not let the suffering which we or our loved ones experience cause us to doubt God's love, his knowledge, his power over all things. But there was suffering. There was suffering. And as we'll see, there was even death. Secondly, there's the sending. Verse 3. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." So when this serious sickness came upon Lazarus, his sisters, Martha and Mary, sent a message to Jesus telling him about Lazarus' sickness. Again, the Lord was already aware of this. He knew this. He already knew what was the purpose for it, and we'll note that later. But here, these sisters, they send to Jesus a message. And in doing this, these sisters set really a good example of prayer. We could define prayer or describe it in a lot of different terms, but one way we could describe prayer is simply this. It's just simply telling the Lord about our needs. And so they send to Jesus, just as we today pray and send word to the Lord regarding what our needs are, the needs of those around us. One songwriter put it this way, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." They send a messenger carrying a message. We do the same thing in prayer. So the sending then gives us some good lessons regarding prayer in light of suffering and the needs we face in this life. Like Mary and Martha, rather than complaining or worrying, which is unfortunately often our first response and continued response in suffering, we should bring every need to our Lord in prayer. Psalm 62 says, "Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him." God is a refuge for us. Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Again, Peter, who said, hey, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But Peter also said this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We do that by prayer. Now, Martha and Mary, in sending to Jesus, set an example in some specific areas about prayer. They set an example of earnest prayer. Again, it's to be understood that they send this messenger on a two-day journey, which was 4 days round trip, to make Lazarus' situation known to the Lord that he might help them. That's being serious about getting a message to Jesus. And if we would see any mighty works of God, if we would see any real changes in our lives or in the lives of those around us, we need to be absolutely earnest in our prayers. We need to be serious about getting in touch with the Lord. Serious needs call for serious prayer. It's when we get more concerned about being in touch with God than about keeping up a reputation before people. James said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is an example of earnest prayer. They're serious about getting this message to Jesus, even though this messenger had to go a long distance to get there. Thankfully, we don't have to go a long distance. Our Lord is near, but we must be earnest in praying. Again, Mary and Martha set an example of humility in prayer. They send a message to Jesus. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, and what's the first word? Lord. In their message, they address Jesus as Lord. These sisters recognize Jesus as he is and themselves as they were in their position before him. He's the master. He's the Lord. We're the servants. And we pray, when we pray, we need to come with earnestness, but we need to come with an attitude of humility and reverence, recognizing God who he is and who we are. In Genesis 18, we see a good example of praying for others. Abraham's looking down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah where he knows his nephew Lot and his family have taken up residence, and he begins interceding, praying for their preservation, for their safety. And as Abraham prays, he says in Genesis 18, 27, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. That's an attitude of humility. In their sending to Jesus, Mary and Martha also set an example of the proper basis for our pleading in prayer. They did not plead on the basis of Lazarus' goodness, but of the Lord's love for him. Their message was, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Not, Lord, behold, he who lovest thou is sick. And there is a difference. It's not, Lord, this is such a great person. He deserves it to be healed. Also, the fact that they said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick, also implies that in spite of this man's sickness, in spite of their brother's sickness, these two ladies believed that Jesus loved him still. Like these sisters, again, we must not let suffering and trials lead us to doubt God's love. But we also must not pray on the basis of our own goodness or the goodness of those for whom we pray, because when we get right down to it, on the I am level or the we are level, we have no goodness of our own. We have no goodness. And I don't know about you, I don't want what I deserve, okay? I want mercy, I want grace. And if I know you like the Lord knows you, I would want not what you deserve, but mercy and grace for you as well. And so we plead not on the basis of our own goodness, but on the basis of God's goodness and his love for us. And also, As we pray on the basis of God's love for us, we can pray boldly because we know that He does love us and that He is willing to help us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us about our great high priest. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. To help in time of need. The Lord helps. He wants to help. He loves us. And He does it on the basis of mercy and grace, not our goodness or our love for Him. Because frankly, our love for the Lord is not always what it should be, but His never changes. On a further note, these ladies set an example of submission in prayer. Their message is simple. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They were earnest in sending to Jesus. And they told him about their brother's need, but they did not attempt to dictate to Jesus what to do. It was, Lord, he's sick, and we trust your goodness, we trust your power, we just want you to know about it, and we trust you to do with it what you know is best. Now, we can and should be specific in our request before God. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible encourages that. But the fact is, we do not always know what to ask or what the answer should be. And so we, like Martha and Mary, must simply tell the Lord about the need and trust Him to help as He sees best. And as New Testament Spirit-sealed and indwelt Christians, we can be thankful that during such times we have the Holy Spirit to pray for us and to pray with us. The Spirit of God transforms our requests and He brings them into perfect conformity with the mind and will of God. Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. The Lord helps. How does He help? One way He helps is by praying for you when you don't know how to pray for yourself or for those for whom you're praying. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's the kind of prayer that gets God's help. John said, if we know that, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. So they send to the Lord with a submissive spirit. Thirdly, there's the signifying. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. With his disciples standing by, along with the messenger who would carry these words back to Martha and Mary, Jesus explained the significance and the purpose of this life event. He signifies why this has happened and for what purpose. It was not unto death, but for the glory of God. Though, as we will see, Lazarus would die, this would not be the end result or the ultimate purpose. Rather, he would be raised from the dead, causing the Son of God to be glorified through what was likely his most convincing miracle. In the same way, though we and those whom we love experience suffering, it's always for a greater purpose than we see and know. God is working all things together for his glory and for our good, though we may not yet see or understand that. John 9 and verse 3, Jesus' disciples see this man who was born blind. They said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And here was Jesus' response, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. It was not that they were sinners, but that this sickness was not the result of some direct act of sin. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Job experienced suffering, On Memorial Day, he would have visited 10 graves of his children. He didn't understand it, but he said this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." One songwriter put it this way, God never moves without purpose or plan. He always has a purpose. And these people were blessed that Jesus signified or explained that purpose to them. It's not for the end result of death, but it's for the glory of God. And that is true of everything that happens in our lives. It's not just for the thing that we see, but it is ultimately for God's glory, but also for our good, where God helps us with the very best help. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord said to his people in captivity, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Paul said, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So truly from that passage of Scripture, we could say that God is working all things together for our good and even for our glory at the return of Christ. Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, hey, listen, this sickness is not unto death. And maybe the disciples or anything, we didn't even think that death was going to be a part of this at all. But Jesus knew that, and he also knew the next step. He didn't know just step two, but he knew three and four and the very end. But again, as was said of Lazarus and his approaching death, may also be said of all who sleep in Jesus. For though they have died, this too is not the end. It is merely a doorway to present rest in God's presence with the anticipation of being raised from the dead to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And that's the kind of comfort that helps. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 regarding the return of Christ and the raising of those who sleep in Jesus. And he said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Finally, there's the staying, verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. As affirmed in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. The verse teaches us that Jesus did not have favorites in this family or outside of this family. If we look ahead at verse number 11, Jesus refers to Lazarus as our friend. Jesus loved Lazarus. He was Lazarus' friend. He was the friend of the disciples. And yet, as verse 6 shows, when the Lord received the message that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed 2 more days in the same place before going to Bethany. It teaches us again about the love of God in relation to our suffering and the things that he allows in our lives. Fellow preacher said, thus the Lord loved Lazarus in his life, in his sickness, and in his death. The Lord loved Lazarus in spite of all those things. Truly, neither death nor life nor things present shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the statement in verse 5 of the divine love for the family, Mary's name is omitted. No doubt to show that her particular devotion did not exclude love for the other two in the family. Had we written this, we might have said, now the Lord loved Mary and her cantankerous sister and Lazarus. No, the Lord loved Martha, and yeah, he loved the other sister that did all that stuff for him too. It showed that his love was equal for all of them. His love was the same for the complainer, and the one was just frazzled. His love was the same for the one who made great sacrifice for him and showing great devotion. And his love was the same for the brother who was sick and died. Moreover, this statement of this, I'm reading again from that quote. Moreover, the statement of this love would remove doubt in the reader's mind that there was any lack of love for Lazarus on account of the Lord remaining where he was for 2 days after having heard the news, rather than doing anything outwardly and immediately. In his love for Lazarus and his sisters, the Lord would wait until Lazarus died before going to Bethany, so that he might give them greater help than merely healing a sick brother. Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead and thereby strengthen this family's faith and help them to know the Lord truly in a way that they otherwise could not. Our Lord helps. The Lord helps. And he often helps us best and most by allowing us to experience deep suffering and affliction. God often helps us to truly know him, to know his word, to know his power, by allowing us to pass through trials rather than preventing them or immediately taking us out of them. We're learning about God's love and purpose. God's comfort and God's word become most precious to us when we must rely on them in life's battles. From time to time, I catch Joni Erickson Tata, her program on BBN. And she'll give a testimony of some other believer that's going through suffering. Recently, she's talked about her situation and what she went through. And it's amazing to hear her testimony of how it was after she experienced paralysis through that injury, that accident, that God's word suddenly became truly precious and sweet to her. It became her bread, her daily bread, her sustenance. And she was helped through what she went through, as difficult as we see it and as difficult as it has been for her. Again, like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we get closer to the Son of God and we learn more about him in the midst of the furnace rather than standing outside the fire. The psalmist said, "It is good. It is good. God is working all things together for good for them. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." As we pass through the furnace of sorrow or suffering, let's trust in the Lord's love for us and for our loved ones, and in his perfect help for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we serve a God who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, and who loves us with an everlasting love. Oh, Lord, please open our eyes. I pray that you would help us not to be nearsighted, spiritually speaking. Help us to see, as best as we can, at least at this stage, things from your perspective. I pray that you would comfort many in our church family who have already in life experienced the great sorrow of the passing of a loved one, even in situations, Lord, where it just causes us to just wonder, Lord, and question. And I pray that you might especially comfort them through your truth, Lord. Help us through your word. Help your people today, please. And again, through it all, may Jesus Christ be praised. May you be glorified in us and through us, Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, do you really know Him personally? Do you have a relationship with Him? Is He your friend? Do you love Him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I've never done that. I've never received Jesus Christ as my Lord, but I want to do that today. I want to make that decision right here and right now." If that's your heart's desire, would you indicate that by just quietly raising your hand? You'd say, "Today I want to make that decision. I want to receive Jesus." All right, Christian, have you passed through or are you passing through a time of suffering, affliction, or loss? Will you lay hold on the Lord's love for you? Will you rest in His love that will not let you go? Will you believe in His goodness? And will you trust God to help you in the very best way? The Lord helps. The Lord helps. And His help is best. Lord, I pray that You would comfort and minister to Your people and that we might see Your help and be able to receive it and find all the strength that it is intended to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.